Well, if I were of a mind to complain, which I try not to do very much of that, but if I were of a mind to complain, I would not complain about the manner in which my family has been treated here among these good brethren. We do sincerely appreciate the kind words, the prayers, the generosity, the hospitality that you've shown, and it's just been very, very refreshing for us, and I want you to know that I say that very sincerely. I appreciate the brother's prayer just a few minutes ago. He talked about the significance of what we're going to be talking about tonight. These 10 things to say to our children. And I want to just, in terms of introduction, say this. And I believe this is where we need to start with this whole thing. In figuring out what to say to our children, I know of no better source than the Scriptures. Now, there's all kind of books out there trying to tell you the best way to go about raising your children and so forth, but there's no better book than the Bible. And so let's learn to rely on it and its wisdom. Now, specifically, what we want to do in the lesson tonight is we want to look at some things that God says to His children in the Scriptures. And then we're going to see what application then we can make of that to our own children. If God is in the business of raising us as His children, and He sees the need to say certain things to us, then in some way that must be helpful then as we talk to our own children, as we endeavor to raise them. Now, all of these things tonight will fall into one of two categories. It will be either a direct quote from Scripture, or it will be a quote that is heavily based on a Scripture. And you'll see that as we go through these different things tonight. So here's the first one we want to consider. Here's what we need to say to our children, at least from time to time. That is, we do have the right to tell you what to do. Now, that's not a direct quote, of course, from Scripture, but this is heavily based on a passage in the book of Philemon. Turn with me to Philemon. Of course, it just has that one chapter. And I want you to read with me verses 8 and 9. Philemon chapter 1 there, verses 8 and 9. Paul writing, of course, to Philemon. You may remember the context of this. He's trying to appeal to Philemon to receive Onesimus back, the slave that had run away from him, the slave who had now become a Christian. But in verses 8 and 9, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So, clearly, Paul chose to make an appeal to Philemon. But he does make it clear to him that he had the right to tell him what to do. He had the authority as an apostle to tell him what to do. Now, parents, do we have the same authority that the apostles did? Well, of course we don't. But do we have authority over our children? Absolutely, we do. We have the right to tell them what to do. God has put us in charge of them. Let me just quickly remind you of a passage from the New Testament. We won't turn there. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's Colossians 3 and verse 20. Among other things, that implies that as parents, we have authority over them. And look, that's a point that we're going to have to remind them of from time to time, and I think especially in the culture that we're surrounded by today. I don't know how much you've noticed it, and I would hope that's not true among the parents here, but generally in our culture, more and more children are being seen as equals to their parents. That the children have the very same rights that the parents do, and that's just not quite right, is it? And so we need to instill in them the idea that God has entrusted you to us, and God has given us authority over you. And again, I'm not saying we throw that around, you know, in some kind of a braggadocious sort of fashion. We don't use that as something, you know, where we kind of beat them over the head with it. We're not talking about that. But they do need to understand the arrangement that God has created in this situation. Here's something else we need to tell our children. Let me, or as we're speaking of it from the standpoint of parents, let us have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh our hearts in the Lord. Now that's from that same epistle that Paul wrote to Philemon there, this time in verse 20. And again, this is based on that appeal that he's making to Philemon to receive Onesimus back. He said, please do this. This will give me joy. This will refresh my heart. Well, that's the very message that we need to communicate to our children. We need to let them know that our joy, will be based on their obedience to the Lord. Right? They need to understand that this is what, above anything else, will refresh us. This, above anything else, is what will bring us joy to see you do as the Lord would have you to do. What's interesting, if you look carefully at this expression that Paul uses to Philemon, yes, it communicates the idea that, yes, your obedience will make me happy, but it also communicates the idea that it's ultimately for the Lord's sake. Did you see the wording again? Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. And so we don't want to forget about, as we're talking to our children, that yes, this is ultimately for the Lord's sake, but at the same time, they need to understand that nothing matters more to us. Nothing brings us more joy than to see you being obedient to the Lord. Now, I'm thinking of a passage in the New Testament where this same idea is very clearly communicated, and I'm thinking of one in the epistles of John. Does that ring a bell? What did John write? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. No greater joy. Now, I understand John may not have necessarily been talking about his biological children there, but the principle is the same. And so I think all along, we just need to communicate that to our children. This is what brings us joy. This is what makes us happy. Not your good grades. And there's a time when we speak about that, okay? There's a time when we speak about them doing well in athletics or academics or other fields as well. There's a time for that, yes. But they need to understand that that's not what drives us. That's not what makes us the happiest. It's how you do in the Lord, how you are obedient to the Lord. I would say this to all of the young people here tonight, and I know we're kind of talking about this mostly from the standpoint of the parents, but I want to just read to you a passage from the book of Proverbs. Just listen carefully. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Now, based on everything we've already said, you know how to do that, right? We've got some young people sitting right down here tonight. You want to make your parents happy? Do what's right. But understand, it's ultimately for the Lord's sake. Refresh their heart. Bring them joy by being obedient to the Lord. But then here's a third thing we can say to our children. Again, staying here in this epistle to Philemon. We have confidence in your obedience. Or in some cases, we may have to word it a little bit differently. And this comes from Hebrews 6 and verse 9. We are confident of better things concerning you. Now, in this appeal that Paul was making to Philemon, we've referenced that already several times, he couldn't be certain how Philemon would react, right? There's no way he could know for sure, 100%, what Philemon would do. But, based on what he knew about Philemon, he had confidence that Philemon would do just as Paul was requesting. In fact, if you're still there in Philemon, let's read verses 4 through 7. Notice the comments that Paul makes about Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, kind of getting off the subject for just a minute, isn't it kind of interesting how that works out? What did we look at in the previous slide? Refresh my heart in the Lord. He's already mentioned how that's exactly what Philemon has been doing himself. He's been refreshing the hearts of others. And so Paul turns around just a little bit later and says, all right, it's time to refresh my heart. But again, he could sincerely express confidence in Philemon because of what he knew about Philemon. And so this is the point. When we can sincerely express confidence in our children, we need to make sure that we do that. I think we would all agree that, generally speaking, people do not like to betray the confidence that we put in them. Generally speaking, I think people try to match their behavior to the confidence that we express in them. And I think that's true with our children, at least generally speaking. I'm not asking, of course, for a verbal response tonight, but all of you young people, okay, I want you to listen. All you young people, do you like it? Does it make you feel good when your parents say something to you that shows they have a little confidence in you? Do you like that? I said, yeah, right. And it makes you want to do better, right? And we understand this in other realms, right? We see coaches in the athletic world. They got their team in there in the locker room, and hey, everybody's doubting you, but I know what you can do. I know you can do this. I know you can go. I know you can rise above what you've done in the past and do even better. Right? And you know what? A lot of times that works. That confidence that was expressed in them is just what they needed. And I believe that so many times that will help our children as well. Now, we need to do it sincerely. You know, we don't need to be making up something just to make them feel better. But when we can sincerely express that, we need to do so. Now, the latter passage that you see up here, the one from Hebrews, that situation's a little bit different, right? The writer there in Hebrews had just got through rebuking them. But he didn't think it was a hopeless situation at all. And so that's why he says, we are confident of better things concerning you. He knew they could do better. And that's the message he communicated to them. Do you think our children might need to hear that on occasion? Look, we've seen what you can do. We know what your abilities are. We know how you've behaved in the past, and we really believe you can do better. You can do better. You can be better. Right? Do you think that helps? We offer, I hope, that kind of encouragement to one another as brethren all the time. But I think it's especially important for parents to get that across to their children. We are persuaded of better things concerning you. Now, what we hope we don't have to use, or the words that we hope we don't have to use, would be some words that Paul had to use to his spiritual children there in the churches of Galatia. I will just read to you this passage. You'll probably remember it as I go through it. I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Now, that's of a entirely different nature than the ones we just got through. It's a little more serious now, right? And again, we don't want to have to say those things. We hope and pray that it doesn't come to that. But I tell you what, those words will sting even more coming from us than they would from anyone else. Hopefully, if we've established a good relationship with our children, for our children to hear us say, you know, right now, I've got some concerns. Right now, I've got some serious doubts. Now, that might be hard to say, but sometimes in certain situations, that may be what they need to say. Now, hopefully, we're seeing some of the wisdom from the scriptures in all of this, because our children can be in a number of different situations, right? Their faith can be in different stages and so forth. But what we're learning here is some wisdom from God as to the best things to say in each circumstance. At least that's the way it seems to break down to me. But then here's another statement. Number four, shall I or we come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? That's from 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 21. Paul makes a very similar appeal to that. Let's look at another occasion of this. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 1, and this will sound very similar to what you see on the screen there. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. I don't want to have to come down hard on you. Isn't that what Paul said? I would like for you to be much better. I would like for you to do much better so that when I do come to you, I won't have to be hard on you. I would hope that I can use meekness and gentleness rather than sterner or harsher measures. That's the message he's trying to get across to them. Parents, do any of us really relish the idea of using stern measures against our children? Do we look forward to that? Well, of course not. No parent in his right mind relishes the thought of doing that. And Paul didn't relish the thought of that in terms of his brethren there in Corinth. And you know what? We don't have to. We don't have to use those sterner measures, provided what? Provided they do the right thing. If I understand all this correctly, basically what we're trying to say to our children here is the ball's in your court. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 4:21, in 2 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. The ball is in your court. If you don't want sterner measures to be taken, if you don't want me coming in here with a lot of boldness, then here's what you need to do to straighten up your act. Here's what you need to do in order to repent. If you don't want a spanking, if you don't want to get grounded, if you don't want any of these other serious consequences, then here's what you need to do. And really what we can tell them is, this would be better on all of us. Paul would have been delighted to have not had to do all of that. Their repentance would have been the best thing for them, and it would have been the best thing for Paul. Everybody's happy, right? So all along, that's the picture we need to paint for our children. Everybody will be happier if you just do the right thing. Because the last thing we want to do is take some of these sterner measures. Here's another thing we need, number five, to say to our children. We're doing this for your own good. Some of the children may be groaning as they hear that particular one. We're doing this for your own good, or to put it the way Paul did, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Isn't he saying the same thing? We do all things for your good. It may not always seem like it to you, but we do absolutely have your best interest at heart. The rules we establish, the curfews that we put in place, the discipline we administer, the questions we ask about their friends, where they're going, who they're going with, all those kind of things. If we're the right kind of parents, we're asking all those questions, saying all of those things, because we care about them spiritually. In other words, we're saying and doing all of those things for their spiritual good. Now, are they going to always see it that way? Will they always be convinced that we have their best interest at heart? Of course not. And sometimes they may even express, no, I don't think you really do. I don't think you understand me. I don't think you're really looking out for me. There are going to be times when they think that. And so that's why we have to say this from time to time, right? They need that reassurance all along. Look, I know it may not look this way, but we care about you. This is all for your good. We do have your best interest at heart. You may not understand why we're asking all these questions. You may not understand why we're concerned about these friends. You may not understand why we're concerned about this place that you're going to. But please understand, we have some idea of the dangers of these things, the spiritual dangers. And we're looking out for you. This is what we need to tell our children. Moving on to number 6. Always do the right thing, even when we're not around. You say, well, I don't know that I've seen that one in Scripture. Well, it's there. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. And let's see what Paul says there, 12 and 13. Of course, he's writing by inspiration. Keep in mind, when we say Paul wrote this or John wrote that, remember now, all that comes from God. This is ultimately God speaking to his children. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Paul said, I need you to be just as consistent in your behavior when I'm away from you as when I am present. Does that sound like something we need to tell our children? With our eyes on them, typically they're going to try to behave themselves, right? Especially as they get a little bit older. Do we get concerned about them, though, when they leave home and they go somewhere else and we're not around to watch? Do we get concerned about that? Sure we do. And so this is a principle we need to make sure that is ingrained in their minds. Really, ultimately, what we're trying to teach them here with this is that above all, you're trying to please God. Now, we've already talked about the joy that would bring to us for our children to live as they ought to. But we're trying to get across to them that above all, first and foremost, you need to please the Lord in what you do. Now, at what times is the Lord watching? Well, let me ask it a better way. When are we in his presence? When does he see what all we're doing? He sees it all the time, right? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. And so that might be the passage we need to add to this as we're talking to them. Remember now, our eyes are not there, but the Lord's eyes are. So you obey the Lord even when we're not around. Number 7. Pray for forgiveness because your heart is not right in the sight of God. Tough words, right? Tough words to say. This is not a direct quote, but I think you probably know where this comes from. This is essentially what Peter said to Simon there in Acts chapter 8, when he tried to buy the power to impart the Holy Spirit to others. And I mean, Peter had to get on you pretty strong about that, right? Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, again, that's something we hope we don't have to say too often. But if that's what they need to hear, then that's what we need to say. Don't you think our children can profit a great deal from understanding the seriousness of sin? In fact, the more they understand the seriousness of sin, the better off they'll be. And so we can't just let it go and not say a word about it, right? Especially when we can tell that maybe they're not as poor and contrite about it as they ought to be. Now, if they, you know, maybe we do need to give them some time to see if their heart is contrite about it. But if not, we have to say, you know what? You're not right. Your heart's not right. What you've done is not right. And you need to ask God to forgive you. We can be of great help to them along the way in understanding the seriousness of sin. I'm afraid that more and more in our culture today, anything that is said that sounds the least bit firm or strong is like just almost taboo now. Parents are afraid to say the tough things. Now, we're not saying major in this. You know, we're trying to provide a balance tonight. We've talked quite a bit about the encouragement that we ought to, the confidence that we express, and so we don't need to just have one extreme and not balance it out at all. But when tough things need to be said, when sin needs to be pointed out, I'm sure John's preached plenty of lessons about that. We can't just ignore sin, right, John? We gotta identify it. We gotta point it out. We need to do that, certainly, with our own children. And I think even our children that are 7, 8, 9, you know, before that age of accountability that we speak of, before they really are mature enough to obey the gospel, don't you think that can help prepare them to obey the gospel? You think it's a possibility that some children put this off and put this off and put this off because they have very little understanding of sin in their life? And the reason for that may be us. It may be that we've done a poor job in identifying that. Number 8, do not neglect the gift that is in you. That's the very way Paul expressed it to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. Now, let me explain something about that. I understand that most likely this gift is of a miraculous nature. And we understand that those miraculous gifts have ceased according to 1 Corinthians 13. But ultimately, all gifts or talents come from whom? They come from God. And our children need to understand that they need to be good stewards of the talents that God has given them. In fact, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, just for some further teaching on this. In chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Now, I understand that we need to be careful about overestimating their gifts. Can we do that as parents? If we're not careful, we can overestimate their abilities to do certain things. But let's do encourage them to use the ones that they do have. I suspect there are a good number of people here tonight who are really pretty adept at spotting musical talent, right? Some of you are pretty adept at spotting athletic talent. You may see a young man out there, a young lady on the soccer field, she's good. She's got some agility, got some speed. We spot that kind of thing all the time. Well, it would be great if we would become better at spotting things that would be very useful in the kingdom, and especially in our children. There may be times when we see something in our children, you know, and we might just need to sit them down and say, you know what? You make good use of this ability that you have. You can do a lot of good for a lot of people. You can do a lot of good in the Lord's kingdom if you make use of this right here. And so let's make sure, as adept as we are at this in other realms, that we become even more adept at this in the spiritual realm, in the kingdom of our Lord. Number 9, continue in the things which you have learned. Paul wrote that to Timothy. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. We want to look a little bit more at the context of this. 2 Timothy 3, obviously the verse you see on the screen is from verse 14. But let's back up to verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous or dangerous times will come. And he goes on to talk about some of the characteristics of people during that time. And then look at verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then you have this admonition, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. I hear brethren talk all the time about how bad things are getting. And look, I understand they've been bad for a long time, but there seems to have been some cultural shifts that do look pretty dangerous, right? And our children are having to live in the midst of all of that, right? And so, where do we direct them? We direct them to the things they have learned from Scripture, even since they were very, very small. The things that you know to be right. Now, we're not asking our children just to take our word for everything that we've ever said, but the things that they have been taught from Scripture. Because if you notice, what does he go on to say in the rest of this passage? He says, all Scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then what's the result? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scriptures are all that you need. This will make you everything that God intended for you to be. So stick with them. You're going to hear this. You're going to hear that. You're going to have this person who's very persuasive. He's going to try to lead you away. And on we can talk about different dangers. But we need to instill in our children the desire to stick with what they know to be right from the Word of God. That's the very reason Paul wrote these things to Timothy. He's concerned about Timothy. He doesn't want Timothy to get swept away. He doesn't want him to be deceived. And so he says, Timothy, these Scriptures come from God, and you stick with them. I don't care what brother so-and-so is saying or sister so-and-so does. It doesn't matter. You stick with what you know to be right. We need to get that across to our children. Number 10, you're on your own now. Where's that one found? Well, this one has some application on down the road, right? When they get married. This is what we have to communicate to them at that time. What was it that Jesus said when he took us back to God's original design for marriage? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now, leaving and cleaving means just that. Parents, they are leaving us to cleave to their spouse. And we need to allow them the freedom to do that. Now, do we want to get together with them and continue the relationship and enjoy all of that? Oh, absolutely. But can we hover too much if we're not careful? Can we interfere? Can we actually hinder their relationship by inserting ourselves too much into it? Sure we can. We got to really be careful about that. And they also need to understand that this means financial independence. Now, we're not saying that we can't help them from time to time. There may be temporary situations where they will need some help. They may need to finish college, and we've already started with that, and we want to finish that off. You know, I'm not trying to make some hard and fast rule, but generally speaking, they need to understand that this is independence. Our sons especially need to understand that the responsibility to provide for their families is theirs. It's not ours. It is theirs. What is it that Paul wrote to the brethren in Thessalonica? We command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Not our bread, to eat their own bread. And really, isn't that what's best for them? Sometimes, if we're not careful, we begin to enable a situation, right? Can we maybe contribute to a little bit of laziness on their part? And again, we're not trying to rule out situations where we need to help them and so forth, but it can become an ongoing thing, and now we're no longer helping them. We're hindering them. And so there is a time. And my dad had this very talk with me. That's exactly what he said to me. You're on your own now. Please understand the gravity of the responsibility that you have. I mean, he laid it down pretty clear to me. And he was well within his rights. And all in the world he was telling me is the very thing that God says in Scripture. This was not his own wisdom. This is wisdom that he had gleaned from God. All right, now, I want to be careful here because I announced the title as 10 Things to Say to Our Children. But since we have a little bit more time, we want to offer just a couple more as, I guess, a bonus. I hope there'll be a bonus anyway. A couple more for good measure. We need to tell our children that sometimes, right? I'm sorry. If I say something ugly to Todd Roberts over there, or do something ugly against Todd Roberts, what would you expect me to do? You'd expect me to go to Todd and apologize. I'm sorry, Todd, I never should have said that, or I never should have done that. Doesn't the same thing apply to our children? Is it a sign of weakness to go to our children and say I'm sorry? Of course not. Of course not. Same thing. I think about there in Matthew chapter 5, you know, if you bring your gift to the altar and there your brother has something against you, you know, go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and bring your gift to the altar. What if we change brother to son or to daughter? What if your son or daughter has something against you? You go to them. You be reconciled to them. You make it right with them. And so there are times when we need to say exactly that. And how about this one? It's about as obvious as it gets, but we love you. How many ways do you think in Scripture God communicates His love to us? I understand that the greatest demonstration of that is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Boy, you read through the Old Testament, the New Testament, just so many different ways God is trying to tell us, I love you. And so we need to make sure that we communicate that to our children. And I understand that actions sometimes speak louder than words, but I still believe it's important to say it too. And we need to do more than just say it, but we need to say it. We love you. Those words fall very easily on the ears of our children. It helps them. It gives them some confidence. It makes them feel better. They appreciate it very much. And then here's one final one. How about these words from Paul as he's writing to his brethren in Thessalonica? This from 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? for you are our glory and joy. How about that? You think we could take those same words and say those to our children? I'm not arguing that you necessarily have to use the exact same terminology, but you see the point, right? Nothing is more important to us than to see you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. That will be our crown. In other words, that will be the reward for all of the efforts that we put in with you. That will be our joy, to see you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. I believe that to be the case with the parents who are gathered here tonight. And I won't direct my thoughts to you young people again. I know you've got some here scattered out and so forth. But I do believe that's what your parents want more than anything else. They want you to be right there in the presence of our Lord when He comes. Is that what you want? Yeah, I think you do. All right, go ahead and get ready now to sing that invitation song. We talked a little bit earlier about coming to that age when you understand your accountability to God. You understand that you've sinned against Him. You understand the consequences of that sin. And you also understand who is the solution for that, and that is Jesus Christ and the atonement that He provided through His death. There may be someone here tonight who's ready to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, or someone who needs to come back to the Lord. If we can help you, please, please let it be known as we